Let's take our Bibles this morning, go to Proverbs chapter 14, and as we're turning the book of Proverbs, we'll have our super church dismissed for all the children, and nursery for those little ones. We're going to go to the book of Proverbs chapter 14 this morning. And once you've found that passage, if you're able to, would you stand with me? I want to read one verse from Proverbs in chapter 14. Lots of children. This is great, isn't it? Lots of kids in church. How many of you, when you were a kid, went to church? Amen. Oh, lots of you did. You needed it too, didn't you? Oh, amen. Proverbs chapter 14. We look here in the book of Proverbs. Proverb usually works one way or another. It has a comparison where it compares things one to another. Like in verse 26, "And the fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and his children shall have a place of refuge." It's making a comparison. And he also makes contrasts. And the one we want to look at this morning is the one down in verse number 34. Proverbs 14, verse 34, where he says, "Righteousness exalteth a nation, but," he makes the contrast, "sin is a reproach to any people." Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Let's pause in prayer. Father, we've come to you several times this morning. We prayed for our federal government. We prayed for our provincial government. And I also asked for our municipal government, Lord, that you would intervene in the affairs of our town and of our area. And I pray you'd work in hearts, and Father, that you'd not give us what we deserve, but that you'd have mercy upon us. And we ask for good government that would bring righteousness and righteous things federally, provincially, municipally. Lord, we need your help. And then help us to learn how to live righteously for you. And I thank you. Lord, would you fill me with your Spirit to speak from your word? Watch over the children, the super church, and the nursery, and bless them in Jesus' name. And amen. Please be seated. As we think of our nation, what are some Canadian distinctives, eh? What are some Canadian distinctives, Ed? Tim Hortons, you got it. There's definitely a Canadian distinctive there. Amen. What about the RCMP? You can't help when you see that red surge to think, wow, that's pretty impressive. And I'm sorry? The Calgary Stampede is a Canadian distinctive. It's kind of a symbol. We even have a store named after Canada. We have Canadian Tire, you know. And what would we do without Canadian Tire?
We've got another one,
Hudson Bay Company there, yes.
Older than Canada.
It is, that's true.
Maple syrup,
don't forget about that one, yeah. And that's amazing stuff. And we already mentioned, I think earlier this morning, we were talking about poutine, and there are lots of things. How many time zones across Canada?
10.
Actually 6, but it's up there for sure, right? And there's so many things distinctive. There are a lot of Canadian inventions when it comes to sports, things that were invented in Canada, like five-pin bowling. You realize basketball was actually invented in Canada? Don't tell our American neighbors, right? Not only did we were the inventors of ice hockey, but it was actually a Quebec goalie came up with the idea. And I think it was his wife. He invented the goalie mask. And, of course, how many of you remember the old goalie masks? You remember those? Yeah. It looked like a piece of plastic with some holes in it, and it looked kind of scary. They don't look anything like that today. But I often think, I guess he wanted to keep his teeth and not look like the average hockey player. In science, there were a lot of inventions like acetylene, the electron microscope, the pacemaker, insulin, that whole process. Kerosene was invented in Canada, as well as the prosthetic hand. And in transportation, we invented things like the electric streetcar, actually the electric wheelchair. How many of you have ever seen a rotary railroad snowplow? Once you've seen one, it's an amazing invention. And another thing, of course, due to Quebec and company and the Bombardier family. They invented the snowmobile. One that surprised me, we actually invented the odometer. And in communication, we invented radio transmitted voice, the pager, the telephone, undersea telegraph cable, and walkie-talkies. Other things like the Macintosh apple, peanut butter, plexiglass. That was, again, going back to the Quebec goalie, I think. The potato digger, Jolly Jumper. Do they still sell those? Or is that thing out? It's still there. Look at that. The electric light bulb, safety paint. How about the lawn sprinkler and the paint roller? That liquid hand soap pump. I like that guy. The snowblower, Trivial Pursuit, and probably one that everybody used this morning, the zipper, invented by a Canadian. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 9, I'm thankful that I'm a Canadian, but more importantly than that, I'm a child of God. In 1 Peter 2, 9, he says, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." We're here to show forth his praises. He's called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. There are no perfect nations in the world. There aren't any. One day there will be, and Jesus will be the king. Amen. And we're looking forward to that day. But today we want to be grateful as well for our nation. Very important. I read from Proverbs chapter 14, verse 34, where he says, "Righteousness exalteth a nation." The question could be asked, well, what is righteousness? How do you define this? Well, in the Bible, we find there are two types of righteousness. First of all, there's a position of righteousness, and that is speaking of one's faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn with me to the book of Romans. Let's go over to Romans chapter 3, if you would with me this morning in your Bible. Romans chapter 3 and verse number 22. The Bible talks that when we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins, we receive, and it's imputed to us, the righteousness of God. It says in Romans chapter 3, and Romans chapter 3 talks a lot about our sinfulness before God, but we also find in verse number 22, he says, "Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe," says, "for there is no difference." And he goes on to show that we've all sinned. But he says, when we have believed in Jesus Christ and his death, burial, and resurrection, that God's righteousness is placed upon us, and that's a position that we have. Look at verse number 25 of same chapter, "whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood." So that propitiation means that Jesus satisfied God's law. He was the satisfaction of it. He was our propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins. He removed those sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. God is so merciful. Now turn a little further in Romans chapter 10, verse 10. Romans 10, verse 10, he says, "For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." There are many people that will confess something with their mouth, but it's not real. We've been studying the book of James on Sunday mornings, and it says there's, you know, if a man say, the book of 1 John, he says, if a man say, but we know that one also has to believe. And he's talking here that we have believed in our heart unto righteousness. That is what is so important here, that there is a position of righteousness that God places upon us. We can't earn it. You're never going to be good enough. But that's why Christ came and died on the cross. And for me to tell you this morning that there's something you can do to have God's righteousness
would make a mockery of Jesus' death, his cruel crucifixion. Because he bore that for us, was placed in that grave, and 3 days, 3 nights later, nothing could hold him back. He rose again. And because of that day, when I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ, then I was given righteousness. Not my righteousness. So if I look at my righteousness, Isaiah the prophet says, it's as filthy rags. He doesn't say all my bad things are like filthy rags. He says my righteousness, all my good, is not good enough. There is a position of righteousness, but then secondly, there is a practice, the practical side of righteousness. Once a person has a position, and for those of you who like to play sports, you know that once a person has a position, they need to play it, right? I remember growing up playing ball, and all of a sudden, one of the outfielders was in the infield. And it's like, we're in trouble now, right? You say, need to do your position. We've probably all played sports and like, hey, how come that person isn't doing their part? But once we are saved, we have the position of righteousness. Then, if I can use this term, we need to live it. And that's what he's talking about there. This is what he's talking about in the book of Proverbs, that righteousness exalteth a living, exalteth a nation, that it's righteous living that will exalt that. You're there in Romans, look in chapter 6. This is a great chapter, chapter 6, in verse number 13. Romans chapter 6, verse 13. He tells us there in Romans 6:13, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. So you're yielding. Well, who it is you're going to decide to serve? Look at verse 18. He says, being then made free from sin, you become the servants of righteousness. Now, someone might say, I don't want to be a servant. You're either going to serve sin and self, or you're going to serve the Lord and righteousness. But we're going to be servants to one or the other. Aren't you glad you get to pick? There are some people today that are very bound in their sin. And they probably got up this morning and didn't really have much of a choice. Because sometimes when people find themselves bound in sin, they have such addictions, such horrific things upon their lives, that they don't even get to choose. They are that, not just a servant, we would say they're like a slave to that sin. The only way they're going to be made free is, first of all, through having a position of righteousness in Christ, and then he can begin to help them to have a practical righteousness of living right. Aren't you glad that you're not a slave to sin? Once you become saved and put your faith and trust in Christ, now you can be a servant of righteousness. 1 John 2:29, he says, if ye know that he is righteous, ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. So people that are born of God, they're going to want to do righteousness. The righteousness that we find in the book of Proverbs, and that was written by Solomon, he was the penman there. This righteousness is referring to that personal righteousness and the righteousness that is related to our conduct. I find it very interesting. We're talking here from Proverbs 14:34, for righteousness exalteth a nation, and God used a king to write that. God used a politician to write that. And he was able to say that righteousness and right living will exalt the nation, but sin is a reproach, and I'll put this in my own term, to any flag, to any nation, any culture, any language. Sin will bring you down. So what's the standard for both positional and personal righteousness? It's the Word of God. You say, how come our nation doesn't have righteousness? Simple. It's actually overly simplified. Because they don't have this. Take this away, and your righteousness will disappear. Mm-hmm. Because this is the standard. Everybody likes the law, thou shalt not steal. Amen? You say, that's a good law. What's the authority for that law? The government? No. God. God's word. So we as Canadians have to stop thinking, I just need to obey the law of the land. In my generation, it was one time illegal to use marijuana products. And now it's not. You say, Pastor Friesen, do you use marijuana products? No, that's not my recreation. Because I've chosen not to be a servant to that. But do you do it? Do I do it because the law of the land says, hey, you can participate in this? Does that make it right now? The law of the land, this is not our authority. This is our privilege. Do you understand that? This is our privilege. This is our authority. It's a privilege to be a Canadian. But I am a child of God. And my Heavenly Father brings me His authority. I just used the marijuana as one of those things. But how many more dozens of things could we use? Saying now that things are legal to do this, it's legal to be able to take your own life with assisted suicide. That does not for one second change what God has said. That life is precious and sacred. I didn't give myself life. I'm not here. I don't have the ability to take my own life. You say, many people argue. Let them argue, but you can't out-argue God. That's a privilege. This is my authority. And we need to have a personal righteousness based upon the Word of God. We read in Romans 3, 20 through 22, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ. And this is very important for us. So let me give you three things this morning. If you want to be a distinctive Canadian, believe me, I like the maple syrup and the poutine. I can have them both at the same time. We were in old Quebec City and we had poutine there. And I tell you, if you saw the process of them making poutine, just watching it make your arteries go boom, 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 boom. I'm serious. That was amazing stuff. Those poor Quebecers. You know. We have many things. The maple leaf. If you travel abroad, that maple leaf is still respected. And so it's a privilege, they say, to be a Canadian. How am I going to be a distinctive Canadian? First of all, because we looked at righteousness here, do not make excuses for unrighteousness. Do not make excuses. Canadians, we are famous for our excuses. Okay? That's just part of the DNA of being Canadian. But do not make excuses for unrighteousness. If it's unrighteous and it's sin, God says in 1 John 5:17, all unrighteousness is sin. God calls unrighteousness sin. Billy Sunday was an old-time preacher. He lived from 1862 to 1935. He was preaching revivals and tent meetings, and Billy Sunday said it like this, I'm against sin. I'll kick it as long as I've got a foot. I'll fight it as long as I've got a fist. I'll butt it as long as I've got a head. I'll bite it as long as I've got a tooth. When I'm old and fistless and footless and toothless, I'll gum it till I go home to glory and it goes home to perdition. He was against sin. Don't make any excuses. Because our land is full of sin. That's right. Just don't let it in your house. Amen? Don't let it in your life. And let me remind you, not everyone is in favor of unrighteousness. Sometimes people come along and say, well, everybody's doing it. I'm going to tell you right now, they are not. Not everybody's participating in sin. I think back to the book of Genesis. And God talked with Abraham and said, if there's 10 righteous in Sodom, would you spare it? And God said, I'll spare it for 10. Well, I happen to know that there's more than 10 in our valley. They're still righteous people. I'm very thankful. Back in the year 1818, there was a doctor by the name of Semmelweis. And he was working at a hospital, delivered many, many babies. But they were finding at that time that they lost one out of six mothers in the hospital due to what they called childbed fever. Now, let me explain a little bit that the doctor's daily routine began in the dissecting room where the doctor would usually perform autopsies. And from there, he made his way to the hospital to examine expectant mothers without ever pausing to wash his hands. Now, bear with me. Okay, we're backing up 1818. It's a long time ago. Dr. Semmelweis was the first man in history to associate such examinations with the resultant infection and death. After 11 years, he delivered over 8,500 babies. Dr. Semmelweis had lost only 184 mothers. And he spent much of his life lecturing and debating with his colleagues, and once he argued that this fever that they were experiencing is caused by decomposed material conveyed to a wound. He goes on to say, I have shown you how it can be prevented. I have proved all that I have said. But while we talk, gentlemen, women are dying. I'm not asking anything world-shaking. I'm asking only that you wash your hands. But he's living in a day and age when it seemed like nobody wanted to do that. You're living in a day and age where nobody wants to wash their heart. Nobody, it seems like nobody wants to live righteously. Virtually no one believed him. Doctors and midwives have been delivering babies for thousands of years without washing, and no outspoken Hungarian was going to change them now. Dr. Semmelweis actually died insane at age 47. His wash basins discarded, his colleagues laughing in his face, and the death rattle of 1,000 women ringing in his ears. But let me ask you this, was he right? Yes. Did he face opposition? When you stand upon the Word of God, are you right? Will you face opposition? Will you live righteous? If you've been in a position of righteousness because of your faith in Christ, now you're called to live righteously. You say, but there's lots of people that oppose it. They oppose Dr. Semmelweis, but he was right. We wouldn't think of going otherwise. Science, as we've said, often catches up to the Bible. This whole world, they're not going to catch up to the Bible. But he's called us to live righteously and to point others to Jesus Christ. It's not our hands that spiritually need cleansing, it's our hearts. The psalmist said in Psalm 51:10, create in me a clean heart, O God, renew a right spirit within me. Do not make excuses for unrighteousness. The second thing is, do not spend your time looking for a righteous nation, but develop a righteousness in your personal life. Don't spend all your time, because you'll be spinning your wheels, looking for a righteous nation. Canada's not righteous. No. We've experienced some years of some morals, and those are quickly eroding. But we don't have God's righteousness in our nation. But you, O Christian, you are God's righteousness in this nation. You're the answer. Let's develop a righteousness in our personal lives. So you have to remember, God's not dealing with us as a nation. He dealt with Israel that way. And when he returns, he will again deal with Israel as a nation. God is dealing with the church. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 27, he says, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. There to the church at Ephesus. Now, Ephesus was a center of idolatry, wickedness. And he said to that church in the city of Ephesus, he said, I want you to be holy. I want you to be without blemish, without a wrinkle. You can't tell if there's any wrinkles on the back of my shirt, can you? Ah, my wife ironed it, so I can guarantee there isn't. But sometimes you say, well, in churches, you can't see what's on the back. We want to be transparent. We want to be holy and without blemish. Why? Because God has called us to that. That's what He wants us, a righteousness. God seals every saved person with His Holy Spirit. In Ephesians 1:13, He says, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. So He sealed us. Holy Spirit is your teacher, your guide, your convictor. A lot of difference between guilt and conviction. Guilt doesn't make people change. It just makes them feel bad. But when you have conviction, then it brings you to the point where you want to change. I remember when I put my trust and faith in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit convicted me. I wasn't concerned about anybody else being saved, just me. There was a conviction, and it moved me to Him. I remember when the Lord spoke to me, the Holy Spirit spoke to me about being baptized. I wasn't thinking, I wonder if everybody else is. I just knew I needed that. I needed to identify with Christ publicly. The conviction is a great thing. That's what the Holy Spirit does for us. I hope that you won't leave church today going home feeling guilty. Ooh. If the Holy Spirit works in your heart and shows you something, then He brings conviction, and that conviction brings change to your life. Now, sometimes I use the word change, and that can make people nervous. It's just always been this way. I'm comfortable in my comfort zone, and the Holy Spirit comes along and says, you're too comfortable. I have some changes for you. Listen to Him. He's your teacher. If we're going to develop a righteousness in our personal lives, sometimes He's going to come and awaken us to something we see in the Scripture. Jesus, in Matthew chapter 5, on the Sermon on the Mount, He said, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after what? Righteousness. He said, they're hungering and thirsting after righteousness. And He says, for they shall be filled. What a great promise. If I hunger and thirst after righteous living, He says, God says, I'll fill that need. That's what God can do. We live in a world full of sin. You say, I see this and I see that. And we could spend all day talking about the evils that run rampant across our country and through our valley. But will we decide to live righteously for God? Your personal life. So let's not make excuses for righteousness, and let's not spend all our time looking for a righteous nation, but develop a righteousness in our personal lives. And then the third thing, and that is to pray for righteousness in your nation and a revival within your church. That we would pray for a righteousness in our nation, a practical living righteousness, that God would not give us what we deserve as a nation, but that He would have mercy upon us and bring righteousness, and that He would also develop revival within our hearts, within our church. How do you do that? First of all, you thank God for your freedoms. There are at least 52 countries in the world today where it's illegal to preach the gospel, where the Bible is illegal. 52 countries. Aren't you glad you're not living in one of them? Well, we're going to have a missionary come this summer. They're going to the country of Maldives. Don't ask me how they're going there, because it's illegal. They're going to tell us what God's plan is for them to try and reach those people in the Maldives with the gospel. Maybe we can have a part getting it there. Because we have so much, right? You could have a Bible for every day of the week. You have as much as you want. Let's thank God for our freedoms. Secondly, don't become bitter or cynical. It's easy to do this. Country's in such a mess. What's the hope of anything? Jesus Christ is the hope. He tells us in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, looking unto whom? Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Keep your eyes on Christ. Don't allow yourself to become bitter or cynical. Thirdly, use your time and influence for the Lord in witnessing, telling others about Christ, discipling, pointing others to Jesus. tells us in Ephesians 5:15, see that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. What's God's will for us? Because the days are evil, but we're looking unto Jesus. Then ask God to revive your heart and those within your church. Ask God, first of all, somebody once said it like this. He said, you just get a piece of chalk out and you draw a circle. And then you get inside that circle and you say, Lord, send revival to the inside of this circle. What are we emphasizing? Lord, revive my heart. Revive me. I don't believe God will play hide and seek with us. He'll show us. He'll bring us to that point. He may show us some things that we don't like to see, but eventually when he brings revival in our hearts, it'll be fantastic. He tells us in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. What day is approaching? Christ is coming. Not the evil day approaching. That's all over. But that as we see the day of Christ coming, we are more and more exhorting one another, encouraging one another, saying, hey, let's be faithful. And then one more thing, if we're going to pray for righteousness in our nation, revival within our church, then turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. And the key here is to pray rather than to complain. Pray rather than complain. I mentioned that Canadians are good at making excuses. Canadians, we are also good at complaining. I don't know why we've got so much, but we are. I'll just be blatant about it, you know. A lot of times we complain about things and we shouldn't. Of course, the Word of God tells us to be content. But what will we do as we pray for righteousness in our nation, revival within our church? What we do, we need to pray rather than complain. Okay, it's not, and sometimes we have to be honest about things and say, do you see the direction things are going? And we understand the evil that's there. It's not like we're sticking our head in the sand and denying anything. That's not the way we ought to go. But there's a difference between complaining and praying. 1 Timothy chapter 2, he says, I exhort therefore, that first of all. So as he exhorts them here, he says, this is the first thing. Don't you like it when God gives you something that needs to go first? He gives me direction. He says, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. For kings, then he kind of defines it here. For kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. Now, we tried to set a little bit of an example of that this morning as we sang O Canada, and then we had a couple of our men come and pray for our nation, pray for our federal government, pray for our provincial government. There are people there who need the Lord. They cannot govern properly without God. And we understand the situation. But he is instructing us now to pray rather than to complain. I ask you this morning, will you be a distinctive Canadian? We have a lot of things that are very distinctive about our land, and we enjoy them. I like Nanaimo bars. Don't ask our American friends what those are. They have no idea. That's okay. We'll keep them all to ourselves. There are lots of great distinctive things. But can I be a better Canadian for Christ? Will you pray for revival in your heart, in your church, that God will be merciful to us? Will you be righteous in your life? You say there's a lot of unrighteousness being lived out. Do you know how to shut it out of your life? Do you know how to keep it out of your home? Yeah, there's some things you just, it has a power button, you just turn them off. Some things. That's right. Who's in control of your eyes, your ears, all of your emotions coming in? We allow the Lord to control that. There are certain things that have to be kept out. Those of you that are raising your children, you say, oh no, what are we going to do in these terrible, wicked times? You're going to have righteousness in your home. Because righteousness exalteth a nation. But sin is a reproach to any people. And if God put it in His Word, it means we can live it. First of all, we have a position of righteousness. Is Jesus Christ your Savior? You start with a position. Because a lot of people in religion, they'll say you've got to practice. You have to do things. But if you do it without faith in Christ, without Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're going to fail. You're going to get discouraged. You say, this is not possible. And when it comes to eternity, eternity without Christ is without Him forever. You must have Jesus Christ as your Savior. This is my privilege. He is my authority. Let us bow in prayer. My Lord, I thank You that You've given us Your Word and that it stands and that it's not going to change tomorrow, no matter what the laws or anyone thinks or says, that You'll still be the same. Thank You. And I pray this morning for any person who's standing on the brink of saying, wait a minute, I need Christ as my Savior. I pray You'd work in their heart. You'd bring them unto You. With their heads bowed and eyes closed, You ain't saying, I need Jesus as my Savior. I'd like nothing better than to speak with You after the service and to tell You how you put your faith and trust in Christ. He'll wash away all your sins. It takes your faith and trust, first of all, in Jesus, the One who died on the cross and rose again for your forgiveness. It takes a turning from your sin, understanding that your sin separates between you and God. Well, don't push Him away. Don't push God away. And then, oh Father, would You hear us that as this morning we ask for You to revive our hearts. It's not that we're worthy, but because our Savior is, that You would help us. Maybe there needs to be an awakening in a heart today. Maybe there needs to be a revival there of the things of You and to turn from unrighteousness unto righteousness. Maybe, Father, there needs to be forgiveness for sins that we would, Lord, that we would truly say, create in me a clean heart, O God, renew a right spirit within me. And that You would guide us and show us and direct us, cleanse us, so that we may have righteousness, a right living within our lives, within our homes, within every family here today, every individual, that You would help us. For I ask this in Jesus' name, and amen.